1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21, and 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." "Go back," Elijah replied. "What have I done to you?" So Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the ploughing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he went out to follow Elijah and became his servant.
When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground.
When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I am taken from you." "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel!" And Elisha saw no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men, who searched for 3 days, but did not find them. When they returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, he said to them, "Didn't I tell you not to go?"
Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word. You said, "Blessed are those who walk according to the law of the Lord." So we pray that you'll help us to understand the meaning of this old story and to apply it to the way we live. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, we heard last week how Elijah found the strain of living for God in a country devoted to the Baals, other gods, too much. And he had a sort of nervous breakdown. But we learned how his Heavenly Father cared for him, and he managed to get back on his feet. Actually, it's very reassuring, isn't it, that the Bible doesn't cover up the faults and the problems that even the most celebrated men of God have. You know the word Elijah, what it means? El means God, and Yah, Jehovah. So Elijah is saying, "The Lord is my God." Elijah was going to stick by that. Remember, it was Elijah that God chose to accompany Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration. What an honor for a man who'd had such a tough time. We must never think that the problems we've had in the past can prevent us being useful and honored by God. But now in this story, we've come to the point where God recognizes it's time for Elijah to have a companion, to have a trainee. And he chooses, if you look at 1 Kings 19, 16, Elisha, the son of Shaphat. And he comes from Abel Meholah, which is up to Jordan on the left side. This is a very rich farming area. Elisha, this young man, probably late teens, early 20s, who's been chosen, you know what his name means? El, God, Shah, Savior, Joshua, Jehovah, is Savior. It's the same as Jesus. The Lord is Savior. They've all got great meanings. So Elijah, he travels up to Abel Meholah, and there he sees Elisha, this young man, plowing a field with 12 oxen. Actually, I've asked lots of people, what do you think that means? And how on earth do you plow a field with 12 oxen in front of you? You only need two. Could be that he had 5 other workers with him working. You work that one out. I'm not sure what the answer is. But he obviously comes from a very privileged family. It means they've got a large field in one of the best bits of Israel. And there he is, Elisha, working away, perhaps with other people. There's no suggestion that his privilege has been an excuse for laziness. So Elisha goes up to him and throws his cloak or his mantle over his shoulders. It's a highly significant act that obviously Elisha understands. It shows that Elijah wants him to be trained to be a future prophet or preacher of God. Yet, his training, if you see the story, begins by his becoming a servant. He spent 10 years, at least 10 years, being a menial servant of Elijah's. In the church I used to be involved with, St. Helens in Bishopsgate, down in London, the rector there, Dick Lucas, he used to appoint young graduates to be trainees for ministry. Do you know what he called them? He called them slaves. And their job to start with was to put out chairs, you know, prepare the food, to clear up the Bibles afterwards, as well as learning to lead Bible studies and all these other ministries. But they started as being menial servants. And I think it's a great lesson for all of us. It's so easy to want to jump into the limelight. So Elisha learnt to serve. And that's all the word minister means, doesn't it? It means servant. Learning not to keep looking at his own interests, but to look at those of his Lord. And clearly, in this role for these 10 years, he matured. He grew in godliness, and he obviously grew in knowledge. But then all this comes to an abrupt end. This time has come for Elijah to join his Lord in heaven and to be with the one that he's loved. Time has come for Elisha to set out on his own. But God, if you see here in this passage, he sets before him three vital challenges. I was told that the word tests is not really acceptable today. I think it's a great shame, because this is how we do progress, by being challenged, tested. Do you know something? Have you learnt your verse this week? Well, God challenges or tests Elisha. And they're the same tests that God will set before every one of us. You'll see the outline on the back of the sheet. As God tests us, as he calls us to be trained to be his ministers. If you're a Christian, you are his minister. Now, as you probably know, we are hoping to develop this idea of having a term card where all that is going on in the church, the main subjects for the services, are going to be on one sheet of paper or card. And many churches do this. And often on the back, they put the dignitaries of the church, the staff team. Emmanuel Church in Wimbledon modified this slightly. So on the back page, they put ministers. The whole congregation, incumbent Reverend Jonathan Fletcher. It's a great message. We are all the ministers of God. And we've all got to regard ourselves as being trained to be Christ's ambassadors, Christ's representatives. But just notice, will you, the first test or challenge. He tests his commitment right at the beginning. So just look at the 1 Kings 19 bit. For all of us, there's got to be a beginning when we start out as God's people. We can be brought up in a religion, as I'm no doubt Elisha was. But there has to be a time when we say, I am committed to the Lord. I am committed to Jesus Christ. It's as if at that time, the Lord asks us, are you really committed to me more than anything else? Anyone else? So when Elijah symbolically places his mantle on Elisha, dear old Elisha clearly spends some time weighing it all up. And in this moment, Elijah leaves for a bit. I don't know if you remember that wrestling in your mind when you first realized that God wanted you to be one of his people. I remember it vividly for me in my first year at university. I'd heard a talk, and something in me, I knew God wanted me to be one of his people. But another side of me said, yes, but you'll have to join the God squad then. And some of them are a bit funny, I thought. And I was playing a lot of tennis. And you know, what will Mark Cox, he was the England number one in our college at the time, what will he think if I become a Christian? And it was tough. You have to balance it and work it out. But then, what a privilege to be one of God's people. Well, Elisha, like myself, made a decision. The Lord will be Lord. And he's going to be God's person. So he leaves his oxen, runs after Elijah to tell him the news. I'd love to just be an eyewitness of that. I can just imagine them hugging each other, great smiles on their faces. Yeah, we are going to serve the Lord. But Elisha's got responsibilities. He's got parents, as we all have. He had a job. And so, quite understandably, he says, look, let me kiss my father and mother goodbye. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for goodbye is very uncommon. Well, sorry, the word for kiss is very uncommon. The only other time is it comes in 1 Kings 8, 19:18. And there the kiss symbolized the change of direction of the people of Israel as they kissed the gods of Baal. They're saying goodbye to serving the true God, to serving Baal, the sexual god. Now, Elisha uses the same word to signify that he's changing direction. He's going to serve the living God. It's interesting, Jesus emphasizes the great significance of that decision. He says, actually, look up, Luke 9, if you've got time, I've just got it in mind. Luke 9:61. It's we need to say this today. Still, another says to Jesus, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. I think he's thinking of this story about Elisha. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. You see, it is a big decision to be a Christian, to follow him. Well, there we are. We've become Christians, and we're now set out on this path. So he slaughters the oxen. He broke up his wooden plow. It'd be difficult to burn a steel one, wouldn't it? Gave his people a party. I love that, because his going to serve the Lord is not something secretive. This is a big thing for him. God has chosen him to be one of his people. He literally burned his bridges, kissed his parents goodbye to start a new life. Now, that's the beginning, and it's something we've all got to face, the decisions there. But then afterwards, Elisha's repeatedly tested about his devotion. Turn over to the 2 Kings bit, 2 Kings 2:1. So Elijah and Elisha, they're walking along. They've left Gilgal, which is quite near Jericho, down in the lower bit of the Jordan Valley. And three times Elisha is told, look, stay here. They were spoken by Elijah, but clearly Elisha's being tested by God. Look at verse 2. Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Bethel. That's up in the hill country. And Elisha replies, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. You see, he now knew his duty. It's such loyalty to the Lord Jesus and to his people. It's essential for all of us. Today we're a fickle people. We come and we go what suits us. No, God's people get stuck in. I will not leave you. Look at verse 4. It comes again. Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And how does he reply? As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. See, he's devoted. Verse 6. Stay here. The Lord has sent me to the Jordan. "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." Isn't it wonderful, this devotion to responsibilities under God? It's a mark of being a Christian. So, the two of them walk on. Actually, it could be that the three of them walked on, because the Lord was there with them. Well, then comes another test. Comes now through the sons of the prophets. One commentator delightfully describes these people as Bible college students. You can see them at the Jericho Bible College. And they say, "Do you know that the Lord's going to take your master from you today?" It's always students talk like that, don't they? "Don't you know?" They weren't playing devil's advocates, though. God was testing Elisha through them. "Yes, I know." And I like the way he talks to these students. "So be quiet." He is repeatedly, you see, given this opportunity to draw back from his commitment to following God. Had he followed the Lord in the first place in a fit of youthful enthusiasm, wanting to be somebody? Had he stepped into ministry as a great opportunity for him? But now he'd been through 10 years of being a slave, a servant of Elijah. Discouragement, self-denials, rejection. Very different from his affluent background. Doubtless he was tested. "Oh, if I'd stayed in the old life, where would I be now? I'd be head of the family." But that would make him a fair-weather servant, wouldn't it? No, he was devoted to his Lord. You know, Jesus said to somebody who wanted to mix their priorities, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Now, would Elisha just be a starter and not a strong finisher? Is his devotion to serving the Lord as much now as it was at the beginning? Or was his heart so knit to the Lord that no discouragement or danger would shake him and make him turn back? So he's passed these multiple tests, and they'll come to every one of us. "As surely as the Lord lives, I will not turn back." And this is why I've called this talk, if you're looking at the notes, "The Person God Uses." The person God uses is the one who perseveres faithfully in this path of duty. They don't waver in their commitment to serve God because of the problems, the pressures, and what other people say. They're devoted to the Lord through thick and thin, through good days, through bad days. Actually, remember, it's usually the good, successful, satisfying days that most seduce us away from God's service, much more than problems. The devil uses success to take us away from him. So God's demand of us is very similar to that. Well, in a wedding service, do you remember the words in the wedding service? "Will you take this person, Jesus the Christ, will you take him to be your Lord and Savior? Then will you have and hold to him from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till you meet and face to face with him?" "I will." That's the Christian's answer. So, God tested Elisha's devotion. See the next one? God tests or challenged Elisha's desire. Look at verse 7 of chapter 2. There they are, they come to the River Jordan. They stopped and look at this obstacle of the fast-flowing river in front of them. He took his cloak, Elijah does, rolls it up, and hits the water. And just as the waters of the Red Sea literally separated. How, we don't know, but they did. The Red Sea under Moses, and you remember under Joshua, when they crossed the same river at the same place. These two, Elijah and Elisha, crossed over on dry ground. And do note, it's lovely in the text, this was witnessed by 50 people. It really did happen. Then the next test comes in verse 19. Elijah asks a question. Tell me, what can I do for you? I wonder how you'd respond. You're given a carte blanche. You can ask for anything. What would you have God to do for you? Now, if there's someone here who's not a convinced Christian, they're still looking, God comes to you and says, what would you have me do for you? There you are. You're still standing there, responsible for your own sin, and you're going to face God's judgment. At some time when we die, we will all face God's judgment. And because we are sinful people, we'll face his rejection. And God says to us, what would you have me do for you? We know what the Lord longs to give each one of us. He sent Jesus into the world so that we can be forgiven our sin against God. Sin is always against God. You know, shove off God, I'm in charge, no to what you want. That's sin. But God wants us to be forgiven and have eternal life guaranteed to us. And so we're asked, Lord, and so what would you have the Lord do for you? Some people basically ask the Lord to leave them alone. And others say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I know you've called me to be forgiven and to be one of your people. Please save me from my sin. Unite me with you this morning. See, the question is wonderful. Tell me, what can I do for you? And look at verse 9. Look at Elisha's response. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. You know, it's a custom in Eastern families, when the father died, that a double portion of the inheritance will be given to the oldest son, the person who's going to run the family, usually the oldest son. So if a man had six children, the inheritance would be divided into seven portions and two would go to the future head of the family. So Elijah's response is not literally asking for twice the dose of the Holy Spirit as Elijah. No, he's pleading, please grant me all the spiritual grace and power necessary for me to fulfill the role as head of your earthly family that you've called me to. I can see that Elijah needed God's spirit. Well, how much more do I need him? Undoubtedly, he was a gifted man. But we've all got to recognize that whatever gifts God's given us, what natural gifts, what talents we've got, on their own, won't bring about the work of God. Do you remember that wonderful verse that God said to the remarkable king Zerubbabel, very gifted man? And God said to him, this is the word of the Lord to you, Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. All of us need God. We need his spirit. Well, Elisha recognizes the unworthiness that he has for God's work, and he desperately needs God. And this was his greatest desire. All of God's power to enable him to do God's work. Isn't that wonderful? He needed God to be saved, but now he needs God's power to live for him. So, dear Elisha, he's passed the first two tests. His devotion, yes, it's committed, it's absolutely there all the time. His desire, he wanted God. And the third test, God tests his dependence. Just note that we're doing things in 3D this morning. Devotion, desire, and dependence. Now, after Elijah's expressed his desire, he's told, verse 10, "If you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise it will not. Now, what's happened next? They continued talking and walking along, when suddenly, there they are on the east side of the Jordan, a chariot of fire and horses of fire came between them. So Elijah and Elisha are separated by this remarkable scene. Note, it wasn't the chariot that took Elijah away. Do you see that there? Verse 1 of the chapter and verse 11 make it very clear. It was the whirlwind, it was a tornado that took him away. And Elisha cries out in anguish, "My father, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." See how he loved Elijah? Well, in agony, he rips his clothes, a sign of bereavement in those days. But Elijah actually represented the real strength of Israel. Do you remember the context? You've got the king, Ahab, and his queen, wicked Jezebel, who were taking the people away from God. But the real strength was the man of God. It's not, power doesn't exist in the politicians and the power brokers. It's in God himself, in Jehovah. And this was the Lord's chariot that came. It was his horses to remind Elisha that the power is with him. And then, as he looks, there's this mantle, this cloak, falling down, fluttering down. And he goes and picks it up. And he puts it on. How symbolic. Covers his own torn clothing. And here's God confirming to him that now his role is to head God's people. His training's over. Now he's to take responsibility. He now has a double portion, the fullness of what God wants in his spirit. So Elisha goes back to the Jordan, just in the same place where Elijah has stood. He rolls up the cloak, strikes the water, verse 14. The water again divides, and he crosses over. But now see what he says. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" This is a sign of glory. It wasn't a dubious question. He wasn't afraid of being abandoned now. It's victory. It showed where his utter dependence lay. You see, this was God's third test to see where his dependence was. Just note again, all these miraculous events that in our skeptical age we think, well, how can that be? But they were witnessed by these 50 prophets of Jerusalem. Verse 15. These prophets now go up to Elijah with great respect and quite right. But then, look at 16, 50 fit young people. They think that Elijah, or at least his body, must be somewhere. "Can we go and find him?" "No," says Elisha. But this persistent bunch keep on. And in the end, if a bit of pieces, go on then. And they sent these 50 men. They searched for 3 days, found nothing. And when they returns to Elisha, he says, "Didn't I tell you not to go?" Do you understand the significance of this? The sons of the prophets hadn't understood what was important in life. They were saying, "Where's Elijah? Where's the person?" But Elisha is saying, "Where's the Lord God?" That's his perspective. So the one God uses is the one who looks to God alone, not to the gifts, but to God. We've got to start with God. You can never know these things until you've started. So, although God's servants change, God doesn't. He's the stable force behind his universe. So, as we finish, let's become more and more like Elisha. Note his devotion, his desire, his dependence, they're all on God. And let's beware of being like those religious prophets who hanker after a person, who in their church hanker after their minister. And it's the Lord we're out to please. How our country desperately needs to return to the God of Elijah. How we all need to. How we need to learn to seek him, refusing to give in to the temptations that come all our way, you know what they are, to serve the living God. He hears our prayers and he makes new creations of us if we are committed to wanting to serve him. So surely the cry for each one of us has got to be, Elisha's God is our God. But that's got to be broken down to saying, Elisha's God is my God. Can you all say that? Can you pass the tests? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that all of Scripture is written for our benefit. Lord, please speak to our hearts. Show us what you want us to learn. Help us to respond to you, to think things out like Elisha, to make the right decision to follow the Lord and then to keep going. And as the temptations and tests and challenges of life come along, Lord, help us to keep going until one day we also will be with you, forgiven in heaven. Lord, we look forward to that great day. Amen.